I encourage you to take your Bibles and turn with me back to the book of Mark. It's been a couple of weeks since we have been in our study in the book of Mark. And today we come back almost to where we left off. I'll explain that in just a minute. Today we're going to read chapter 1, beginning in verses 16 down through verse 20. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw, that's Jesus, Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come before you as people who don't always know how we are to live in this world, how you would be honored and glorified by our being disciples of the Lord Jesus. And so we come this morning asking that you would help us to understand from the Word. Help each of us with all the struggles that we have going on, perhaps maybe even some at this very moment in mind and body, be able to pay attention to your Word as your Holy Spirit would open our hearts and our minds to understand it. We pray that you would do this for the glory of your name and the glory of the name of Jesus and the extending of his kingdom and for the good of your people. Amen. Well, as we finished last time in our study in the book of Mark and as we're going through this book, we got to the end of verse 13. So just as a reminder, as a recap of what's happening, we began and saw the very beginning of the book in chapter 1, verse 1. Mark tells us that in the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he's telling us about the good news of Jesus Christ, of this one who is the Son of God, who has come. And we read in the first couple verses of the first few verses in the book of Mark about the Baptist who had called out for people to repent of their sins and to be baptized. And John was baptizing in the Jordan River, and people were coming to him in droves by the thousands that were coming to him. And we read in verses 9 and following about how at one point Jesus self showed up to be baptized in the River Jordan by John. And we saw how the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in that very moment, and the Father spoke his approval of the work of his Son and what he was going to be doing. And we also read about Jesus being taken at that point, it says in verse 12, immediately into the wilderness where he was tempted by Satan and tempted in the wilderness for a long period of time. Now, we would be ready for verses 14 and 15. We're going to come back to that next week as we read about the press conference that Jesus called after his baptism and time in the wilderness, and as he began to explain to the people what it was he was going to teach them. But today, I want us to look at verses 16 and following and what happens at some point after these events have taken place. We read that after all of these things have happened that we just discussed, that passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, and a little bit later that he saw James and James's brother. So Jesus is walking along the seashore, and he finds these four fishermen, and he calls out to them. He calls them to come and to follow him. Now, what's interesting is that they followed him. We'll talk about that in just a moment, but I want, in order to impress upon you how important this is, I want you to understand what happened to these four men. These four men that Jesus called that we're reading about in these verses, Simon Peter, some 30 years or 35 years after Jesus was killed, Simon Peter was also killed. It was during the persecution of the Emperor Nero. And tradition holds that he was crucified, and because he didn't believe that he was worthy to be crucified in the same way that the Lord Jesus was crucified, he asked, as tradition tells us, to be crucified upside down, with his head pointed to the ground. Andrew, Peter's brother, was also crucified. Again, not wanting to be crucified, not feeling that he was worthy to be crucified in the same way as Jesus was crucified to a cross in the shape of an X. James, the only disciple whose death is actually recorded for us in the New Testament, in chapter 12, we're told that Herod Agrippa executed James by sword, taking a sword and running it through his body. John, we're unclear exactly what happened to him. Some believe that he died of old age after he had been thrown into a vat of boiling oil by the Emperor Domitian in the Colosseum, and then being exiled to the island of Patmos. Others believe that he was executed, an elderly man, much like his brother James was, by the sword. What was it that gripped these four men in such a way that when someone is walking along the seashore and sees them, calls them out, that they would give their lives, literally, be so committed that be willing to die these horrible deaths? There was something about Jesus' call that gripped them. Something about Jesus' call that was unique. So let's look at that this morning. The first thing I want you to understand about the call of Jesus to follow him is that it is a radical call. It's radical because it was a call to follow Jesus. It may not seem radical to you, but to the people that would have been hearing it, it was a radical idea. The call, Jesus says, was to follow me. This was unique and peculiar. Nowhere else in the Old Testament was there anyone who called people to follow him or follow her. The prophets, the wise men, even godly leaders called people to follow the Lord and to follow his ways and his word. Jesus shows up and says, follow me. Dedicate and commit your life to me. Who was this man that was so direct in his words and his call to the fourth man? Well, Jesus said in John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. A little bit later in John chapter 14, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to Father except through me. This was a radical idea. This was a radical call to follow Jesus. This man who says that he is the way, the truth, the life. And no one can come to God except through him. No one had talked like this. No one had spoken this way since. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is God himself who has come and says, follow me on this journey. This was radical. This was intriguing to these men and gripped them. This was a radical call, not just because of who being called to follow, but also because the call was demanding everything from them. And just look at the passage that we have read already and what we hear about what happened after Jesus saw Simon and Andrew. He called for them to follow him. And we read in verse 18 that immediately they left their nets and followed him. Jesus calls to these two brothers out in the lake, out into this in the sea, and calls for them to follow them, and they leave their nets. Now, these nets, and the same is true for James and John, although they probably were using different kinds of nets. These nets were specialized nets. These nets were specifically designed to be able to fish in this kind of a body of water. They cost something. They cost so much something that you even read with James and John that they were mending their nets. They were taking care of them. These were a precious commodity to them. And Jesus comes to them and says, follow me. And they leave their nets. And James and John not only leave their nets, but we're told that they leave not only their nets, but their boats, their employees, and even their father in the boat. And notice Mark reminds us that they do it not when they'll get around to it. You know, not after they get their affairs in order. Not after a couple of months of thinking about it and praying. But they do it immediately. Now, we know that these four men and others that would be called like them, who were fishermen, they would again fish. And we know that they maintain their personal possessions. I mean, you can even look just down at verse 29, and eventually we'll get to this passage, but we read that they all went to Simon and Andrew's house. They maintained their personal possessions. And we also know they continued to take care of their family members. As we read interactions with some of the disciples' families, their parents and their relatives, later in the Gospels. What Jesus was saying to them was not that they had to give up all of their worldly possessions and all of their relationships, but that nothing in their lives was to be more important than Jesus. Everything else in their life was to come second. Luke tells us this. Jesus tells us this in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 14. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and his wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Mirroring the passage that we read earlier from the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus calling people to be his followers, to be his disciples, is a giving over of their life. Every aspect of their lives. Jesus demands everything from us, that nothing in our lives can be more important to us than him. One commentator said this: the call to discipleship comes at an unreasonable, scandalous demand that seems risky and reckless. This call is radical, not only because it demands everything, but because it costs so much. Just think about what these four fishermen, what their friends must have thought. It cost them, surely, their reputation. Their people that knew Simon and Andrew and James and John and saw what they were doing must have thought they were nuts. Walking away from their business partnership, we read, actually, in the book of Luke that these two sets of fishermen, Simon and Andrew and James and John, were actually in business together, that they were working together in a partnership in their business. And that they walk away from this partnership, this business that they had, this success that they had as fishermen, their very livelihood, and for what? To follow a man named Jesus. It cost them much. It cost them their reputation among friends and family. It must have also cost them control. These four fishermen who must have enjoyed to some degree what they were doing and being able to control the ability to provide for their families, to go out to the sea and to cast their nets and to bring fish in, and not only provide for themselves and for their families, but actually to then market those things and to make a living by doing this. These were men who had some kind of a plan for how to take care of their families and themselves and to live. And Jesus was calling them to follow him without a long-range business model for what that was going to look like. In fact, there were even times when they didn't know where they would sleep or where the food would be from that they would eat that day. It cost them being able to control over what happened. It also cost them their very lives, as we already talked about. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus says, we read that in calling the crowd to him with his disciples. So here's a crowd gathering and the disciples are there. Jesus said to them, anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. The call that Jesus was giving to them was radical because it demanded everything and it cost so much, even their very lives. John the Baptist would be killed. Many of the disciples would be killed. Jesus himself would be killed. Even today, even this day, November, the month that we're in, the year that we're in, this day there will be Christians lose their lives because of their faith in Christ. It's important for us to pray, as we did this morning through Elder Kinnick, for those around the world who are being persecuted. They're being persecuted for their faith. Even today, you can be killed if you convert to Christianity. You can be killed if you name the name of Jesus as the one that you follow in life more than anything else. This was a radical call. Think about how many of our favorite stories involve people being willing to give everything for their cause. The movie Chariots of Fire with Eric Liddell, willing to give up the chance to earn a gold medal in the Olympics in order to follow Jesus' word. Think of William Wallace in the movie Braveheart, his willingness to give up his own life for the sake of the freedom of Scotland. Think of the stories that we read and hear about in some of the movies and books, things like Band of Brothers and Saved Private Ryan, where we hear about men and women in our armed services who go around the world and even give their lives for the sake of the safety and the freedom of this country. How much more so should it be for those of us whose cause is nothing less than the God of the universe who calls us follow Him? Each of us have stories in our lives about how we struggle and have difficulties in this life, and those things are real. But it's good to keep them in context. It's good for us to remember, in the context of everything, the fact that things don't go exactly as I'm planning them for the next week pale in comparison to the fact that I have brothers and sisters in Christ that are wondering whether they can stick their head out of their doors or be captured and executed for their faith in Christ. Our lives are relatively easy as Christians here in this country. I mean, nobody came to the doors of this church and said, "You can't build that building." In fact, we actually had people asking us if they could build the building for us. And here we sit in comfort, for the most part, in this building that has beautifully been provided to us by the Lord. How often do we walk through these doors and give Him thanks because of the fact that He's given us something like this? We don't deserve any of it. And brothers and sisters around the world have so much less. We do well to read stories about Christian men and women who have gone before us, giving their lives for the cause of Christ, costing everything, giving everything. We do well to read the stories of brothers and sisters in Christ around the world today who are dealing with hardship and persecution that makes anything that we deal with in this life pale in comparison, even death because of their allegiance to Christ. Being a follower of Jesus demands everything and costs so much. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to sell all of our possessions and go move somewhere, although maybe it does for some of us. But what it does mean is that wherever God puts you in this world, He has called you to follow Him. And He calls you to do it with completeness in your life. That you are to serve Him with all of your heart and mind and soul and body. And nothing in this life is to be more important to you than Him and serving Him and following Him. This is a radical call. To follow Jesus, who demands everything and whose cost of following Him is so high, it sounds impossible, but He gives us a little hope in this passage as well. Because it's not just a radical call, but it's also a growing call. Look at what we read as Jesus' words to Simon and Andrew, and likely also to James and John in verse 17, the second half of verse 17. Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." We should greatly thank the Lord that that little word become in this passage. What we are being told here is that Jesus is telling them that this is a process. I will make you become fishers of men. I will develop you into fishers of men. I will grow you and mature you over time, over a lifetime. Simon and Andrew and James and John weren't ready to go to the cross or to the sword for the Lord Jesus on this day. He calls to them and tells them that I am going to make you fishers of men. It was a process of them growing in their knowledge and love for the Lord and for each other. They were maturing. It's encouraging to know that being a follower of the Lord who gives everything for Him and even being willing to give our lives for the Lord is something that He teaches us and grows us into. It's a process. And notice it's a process that God does. Jesus says, "I will make you become fishers of men." We know that these men would fail. Peter would deny the Lord Jesus later in his life. James and John would get into an argument with Jesus about who was more important and whether they could sit at His right and His left hand later in their life. These are men who had much to learn and had much to grow and would experience lots of failures. But the encouragement is that God calls us to this incredible task of following Him and giving Him everything, and He promises that it will be a process that He will do in us. The question for you this morning is, are you engaged in that process? Are you making use of the means by which God grows and matures you in this? Are you putting yourself under the Word and the sacraments and prayer and fellowship and reading stories of brothers and sisters in Christ who have gone before us, serving the Lord, following Him? You are called to be in this process that the Lord is doing in you, but to make use of the means by which God will give your maturity, strengthening. This is a radical call. It's a growing call. It's a call that is a process. And lastly, I want us to notice that it's a call to fish. Jesus calls to them and says, "Follow me, I will make you become fishers of men." And we need to understand that when Jesus said that to them, it would have been a peculiar and odd thing for them to hear. A phrase that would not have been something that they would have understood immediately exactly what Jesus was saying. I mean, they were fishermen. Really, they understood what it meant to fish, but this phrase, fishers of men, actually had a completely different connotation in the Old Testament. In the book of Jeremiah, we read it there as well as other places, and in the book of Jeremiah, listen to the connotations that it has. There Jeremiah says, "Behold, I am sending for many fishers of men, declares the Lord, and they shall catch them. And afterward I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill and out of the clefts of the rock. For my eyes are on all the ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes. But first I will double repay their iniquity and their sin, because they have polluted my land with the carcasses of their detestable idols and have filled my inheritance with their abomination." In the Old Testament, every single reference to the fishers of men, it always was around this idea of judgment, that fishers of men were going fishing for men who would be judged, who would come against the wrath of God. And Jesus comes to them and flips the image. And He says, "I'm coming to you, fishers of men, not to bring the judgment of God, but as Mark reminds us in verse 1, to bring the good news of God, the gospel." Jesus tells His disciples that He is going to cause them to be fishers of men to bring the good news of God's grace to them. Again, a new and intriguing thought, something that gripped these men and caused them to want to follow Him. Now, I'm not much of a fisherman. I have done fishing. Even had someone take me deep sea fishing once. It was an incredible experience. And what I realized as we were deep sea fishing and reflecting on other times that I had been fishing was that there were fishing principles that applied no matter what kind of fishing you were doing. One was that fishing takes patience and perseverance. There, we went fishing out in the open ocean for a half of a day. And there were times when nothing was happening. In fact, there were times when we could even take a nap because nothing was happening. We had to wait, and then we had to wait some more. We had to be patient. We had to persevere in order for us to see the fruit of time and the labor that had been put into it. Another principle that I saw that was applied there as well as places that we fish is that you have to use the right bait. We had guides that were taking us to various places around the area, and we used different kinds of bait to attract different kinds of fish. And those guides knew exactly what kind of bait we needed to use to attract those kinds of fish. Another principle that I saw at work was that you have to go where the fish are. We couldn't have just put our lines in where we're on the dock, or we couldn't have gone over to the fishing pool and put our lines into the swimming pool and tried to fish in the swimming pool. We had to go where the fish were. So we had guides that took us to specific places where they knew that we could find the wahoo and the blue marlin. As I was reflecting on that and thinking about Jesus' call to fish for men as people who follow Him to be fishers of men, it's a reminder to us today that part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus is that He's calling us to be fishers of men. Peter tells us in his book, in 1 Peter chapter 3, they're always to be prepared to give a reason for the hope that is in us in Christ. But we need to apply those same principles of fishing. as God calls us to be fishers of men, remembering that it's a process that we are in. That He's teaching us, that He's maturing us, that He's growing us, that He's putting people into our lives where we can tell about this great Jesus that we are following, to remember that it takes time and that we are to be patient and persevere in it. We have to remember that to use the right bait. And the good news is, we only have one bait. The only bait that we have is Jesus Christ Himself. We read it earlier in our passage from Ephesians. We read over and over again about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that it is for those who are in Christ Jesus. The only bait that we have to offer, the only thing that we have to offer to go fishing for men is Jesus. To tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ and His grace and His love and His mercy. To tell them to put their faith in Him and to follow Him. Being a disciple means fishing. It means applying the principles of patience and perseverance. It means remembering that we only have one bait to offer, and that is Jesus Christ. Nothing else can we go fishing with. And it means that we need to go where fish are. We need to be with unbelievers. We need to be with people who are not Christians. We need to get to know them. We need to care for them. We need to understand them. That's a call for all of us. It's not all for all of us to be Billy Graham. Wonderful tribute to him this past week on his 95th birthday, reflecting on how he has been used by the Lord to proclaim the message of Christ to millions of people. But this call to be fishers of men is the call for us all to be Billy Grahams. There aren't any more Billy Grahams. He was a unique individual that God called to this task. But He has called all of us to be fishers of men. There are lots of ways that we can go fishing. We invite neighbors over to our house for a dinner occasionally, getting to know them, getting to understand what their life is about, helping them to understand what our lives are about. We could offer to teach or lead or coach a little league team here in Rochester or in the communities in which you live. You can get to know the people at the restaurant, the stores where you go to the most often. Get to know their names and ask them about lives and ask them about how their life is going. You could start a Bible study with some people who are interested in learning more about Jesus. You can invite people who are new people to church to go out to lunch with you or to go back to your home for lunch. We've even had a group of people within the church that have come to our outreach committee and asked if they could start inviting international people here in the community to come together occasionally for a meal and for some fun and activities to get to know one another. You can invite an unbeliever to go play golf with you or to go fishing. Offer to be a substitute teacher in the public schools here in Rochester. These are just examples, ideas, other ways that you can go fishing, that you can be a fisher of men by being the one that God has called you and proclaiming the truth of His Word through your actions as well as through your words. This call of Jesus is radical. It is a lifelong process, and it entails us getting out of our comfort zones and going fishing for men, and it seems impossibly hard. And you're not the first ones if you feel that way. In Matthew chapter 19, late in the life of the ministry of Jesus, Peter comes to Jesus, the same Peter that we're reading about here in this passage. And he comes to Jesus, and he says to Jesus, after Jesus has been teaching and interacting with some unbelievers, Peter says to Jesus, "We've left everything for this great calling of following you, Jesus. And it seems so hard. What are we going to have at the end of all of this? How am I going to do this? How can we give up everything to follow you? How can we make you more important to us than even our family? What can we expect in return?" And Jesus answers to Peter, says that everyone who has left family or possessions or wealth or reputation or even life to follow me will get 100-fold in return. You'll get eternal life. Jesus is not telling Peter that the way to earn eternal life is to do these things and to follow Jesus. what he's telling Peter as one who is a follower of Jesus, one who is clinging to Christ for his salvation. He's reminding him the motivation. This life will be hard, Peter. This life of following is not going to be easy. This life of following me is going to cost you dearly. It's going to demand everything. It's going to be a process over the entirety of your life, and you're going to be it's going to be difficult for you to fish for men. But as one who is saved by grace, not by works, as Paul reminded us in Ephesians 2, you are one who can expect eternal life with me forever at the end of this life of following me. The call of Jesus is hard and demanding and costly. It calls us to make him the very most important thing in our lives. The promise that he gives us for those who are in Christ that would follow him, that what awaits life with him in eternity so far outweighs the struggle and the difficulty we will face in this life. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you and we wrestle. We wrestle with your word, we wrestle with the truth of it, we wrestle with the reality that even in our comfortable lives, so often it's hard to follow you. But we can't even imagine what it must have been like to live in the times of the reading. We can't even imagine what it must be like for brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who aren't even able to profess their faith in public because they could be executed, and yet they do it anyway because they seek to follow you. Father, we wrestle even in the comfort of our lives. So we pray today, we pray this morning that indeed you would come to us and not only call us to follow you, but enable us to follow you. Father, for those in this room that have put their faith in you, who are resting and trusting in you for their salvation, Father, may they hear you say, follow me, not once, but over the entirety of their lives. And Father, would you help us to wrestle with that call to make you more important than anything else in our lives. Father, it's hard. We are easy to give in. We are easy to forget. So Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit to strengthen us even this day and this week ahead with things that we don't even know that are coming. Help us to follow you well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.